Find your place there in the book of Acts, chapter number 8 this morning. Chapter number 8. All right. We have been going through the book of Acts together as a church, mostly on Sunday mornings, but we have done Sunday nights as well. But we come to Acts chapter 8, and we explored there in the passages, end of verse 6 through verse 7. We saw a very difficult time in the church where we saw our first martyr. But we do see how God blessed, and we'll see more of that together this morning. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. If you'll read along with me, please, you read quietly, I'll read loudly. Here we go, chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. That's interesting to note, okay? It was at Jerusalem that the persecution was taking place. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's also interesting to note. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. This morning's message is entitled this, A Turning Point for the Church. A Turning Point for the Church. Let's pray together before we dig into the Word. Father, you know I can do nothing without you. I know that I cannot. And I am asking, Lord, by your power and your grace, through the power of your Spirit, that you would, Lord, fill me, that I might be able to convey accurately and concisely the truth that is before us. I pray that you would meet needs, O God, that only you can meet. I pray that you would help our church this morning, Father. And Lord, I am praying that you would also save those that have yet to trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we are committing this message to you in this time in the Word. We pray in Jesus' name, in His name alone. Amen. A turning point for the church. Thank you, Brother Brad. Appreciate that. The turning point for the church, we see here that the first seven chapters give us the context of the church growing in what city? Jerusalem. That's where God would birth the church. The Holy Ghost would come and fill the believers, and that's where the church would truly begin in its power. Chapter 8 is going to bring us to a turning point, and I'll focus on here on that in just a second. But you'll remember the church was growing in Jerusalem with a focus on the Jews. There was not a specific focus on the Gentiles at this point, but there was a more of an emphasis on reaching the Jewish people. And that's where I believe Paul would say in Romans 1:16, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Why would he say the Jew first? Because indeed that's where it began. When they would go into these cities, Paul would go to the Jew first. Not that he was trying to avoid or ignore Gentiles, but that's where it started off. They were trying to win the Jews to the fact that the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. But into the Jew first, that's what that means. But then we see the Jews in Jerusalem were given this opportunity to respond to the gospel. But unfortunately and sadly, most of them rejected it. But at this same time is going to bring a climax. They've preached, the apostles have preached, people are being saved, the church is growing up to over 20,000 members of this church in Jerusalem. God is moving, and then at this time, there is a climax of this rejection. A climax where Stephen is martyred, and then it's going to lead into persecution. You see, the climax here, we'll see from this point, we see a pivotal turn. Right here, we have to note this in our study through the book. This is a pivotal turn that God will make towards the Gentile people, the Gentile nations. And it's not that he's going to again ignore the Jews, and we know from the Word of God, and as Paul goes through, and of course Peter, God still loves the Jewish people. He's still seeking to win them, but there is going to be a pivotal turn to the Gentile nation, to the people we'll see specifically of Samaria. And you see that that is part of God's plan. Because see, God intended for Jerusalem to be a launch pad, not a landing pad. Let me say that again. Jerusalem was designed to be a launch pad to get the gospel to the world, not a landing pad. And what had happened, we see from the Word of God, it looks like the believers were just concentrating. This 20,000 plus believers, they weren't really going anywhere. There was, we see some bits and pieces of going outside of the city, but for the most part, wasn't a whole lot of movement. And that's where we're going to see a turning point, a very clear turning point. And as a result of them being concentrated in this city, we see a great wave of persecution and disruption. And the church is forced to turn its focus outwardly. You see, a lot of times, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, a lot of times a church, a New Testament church, can get too focused inwardly where they forget to be focused outwardly. They forget the mission as a result of being so inwardly focused on each other. Now, there's nothing wrong with being focused on each other and helping each other. That's biblical, too. But not at the expense of losing our vision for reaching others on the outside of the church. So we see here that the church is forced to focus outwardly, outside of Jerusalem. And that was God's original design. His church was to be scattered all over the globe. Remember what Jesus said? You remember? He says, "You shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria," and where? To the uttermost, to the places beyond, places that, listen, get this, I'm praying that maybe there's somebody in this church right now, I pray that God would raise up and take the gospel where it's never been before. I pray that God will do that. God can do that. Maybe somebody that has a burden for translation and has a great love for the Greek and Hebrew language and would be willing to give of themselves their whole life to giving some people group out there that doesn't even have a Bible to reach the unreached. There's still many languages, literally thousands of languages that have no Bible, church. And don't let us forget that that is still a great need. But we see here Jesus' plan from the beginning is for his people to scatter, to get out there and to go and not just concentrate in one place, but to go and to be salt, to go and to be light. And that's what we're going to see God help them with. We're going to see God move in. God's going to help them with this. And what happens sometimes, as it did here in Jerusalem, God's people become motionless. We become unbudging. We become immobile. And folks, quite frankly, that's a problem. That is a real problem, and that was a problem here. And that's why I believe, get it, I believe many churches are dying today because they have become, in a sense, motionless. They show up to church, but as far as their heart for reaching others, it's not there. And then there's an unbudging there. You try to convince people to, hey, we need to go out and tell people about Christ. There's almost a sense of not willing to budge. And you see, that's what's going on here. I believe God's going to help them with that. And I see that God is not going to allow that to happen. And you know something, church, that I'm praying that God will never let that happen at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I'm praying that He would never let us get in a situation where we're motionless. I pray if we ever get into that situation, He'll bring some persecution in this church. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I don't want to live my life motionless. I don't want to be of the spirit of being unbudging or immobile. I want to go. I'm ready for God to use our church to reach the world with the gospel. And so we see here God's will here is always that we be on the move with the gospel, actively proclaiming the good news. And that's where we're going to see here in our text. Now, you may have heard the phrase here, dispersal or dispersion. We see that this phrase here in the nature context, seed dispersal. There are certain things that certain plants out there that are quite fascinating, the way they multiply and the way they disperse their seeds. And do you know, reading and studying for this message, I came across I love studying nature because I think there's so many illustrations in God's creation to illustrate biblical truth. And there are several trees and plants and specifically that are mentioned, a pine tree. There is over in Australia a tree called the banksei and the eucalyptus and other Australian plants that get this. In order for them to disperse and to multiply themselves, they require fire. They require fire in such a way that that when the fire comes, it has to be indeed an intensity, and the timing of the fire has to be perfect, because there are only ones that will move under fire. And do you know God's people at many different stages of our lives and different churches? Sometimes, church, let's admit it, we need a little fire. We need a little fire to get under us and help us, to wake us up and to strengthen us and to help us to get our focus back. And that's what I see God doing here. He knows the intensity to bring, and get this, He knows the timing. He knows the timing. His timing and His intensity is impeccable. God knows exactly how to motivate His children to do His will and to follow Him. And so I want to look a closer look right here at this fiery trial of persecution brought about a great turning point in the church. All right, back in our text there we see where the Word of God here, first of all, I want us to look a closer look at the trial of their persecution. Number one, the trial of their persecution. Verses 1-3, we see a great trial of affliction. A great sadness, quite frankly. We see here in verse 1 that Saul was consenting unto the death, and that there was great persecution. Enormous persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. This was in the city, and God was going to use that to scatter them abroad. But notice what verse 2 says. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great, what, church? Lamentation over him. I want us to see, first of all, that God is going to bring this trial of persecution into their life to help them. What they deemed tragic, and it was in ways from a human perspective. What they deemed to be tragic, their dear brother Stephen has been stoned to death right before their eyes and has been taken away from them. One of those deacons that they selected, that was a man filled with the Holy Ghost, a man filled with wisdom, a man who was a great leader of this great church that's been birthed by God, and God's going to take him out. And you must imagine with me that there was a great sadness there. This lamentation here that is talking about this great sadness, this Greek word is only used once in the New Testament. It is the Greek word kopatos. And do you know what it actually signifies? Not just a great sadness, but there was actually a beating. It signifies a beating of the chest. They were in such turmoil at the loss of Brother Stephen that these brothers that had arranged the funeral and were taking care of it, they were beating their chest, almost thinking, why? Oh, you can imagine the sadness and the sign of grief that was there. These God-fearing men were broken. And God was using this to help stir them and to help them to go forward with His power. You know, I think of the things that we too have experienced over here in the past 6 months in this church. As the pastor of this church and the under-shepherd, I do sense that there is a grieving in our body. And I'm not saying that's sinful. I'm saying that's normal. We have lost, just in the past 6 months, dear loved ones of this church, faithful servants. And it hurts, it truly does. But I am praying that God would have His way, and that it wouldn't bring depression, but it would bring the power of God and doing more than we've ever done before for our God, in honor of them, and also, of course, in honor of our Savior. But we see here that there was a great sadness in verse 2. But then I want us to see a great suffering found there in verse number 3. Look what the Word of God says. As for Saul, we will read more about him. He's going to get saved and get a new name. But for right now, his name is Saul. And what does the Bible say? He made havoc of the church, entering to every house, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Listen, there was a great suffering in this trial of their persecution. Listen, remember the progression here, how it started. Remember, church, it started in chapter 4. What was it? It was a warning. Y'all stop doing that. Almost like a little slap on the wrist. Those Pharisees, religious leaders, you apostles, y'all stop doing that. Y'all are causing an uproar. Y'all are causing attention away from us. Stop that. So they got a little slap on the wrist in chapter 4. Well, that's going to progress. In chapter 5, we see that that goes into a very clear flogging, a beating, if you will, chapter number 5. They went from the warning, now they're going to the beating. And it went from the flogging in chapter 5 to the martyrdom of chapter 7. And now it's going from the martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7. In chapter 8, it's going all out persecution. This man Saul consenting, and the truth of this is what this is teaching here is Saul is going out and shaming people. He's shaming the church. How shameful it must be to enter into a godly home and start snatching people. Can you imagine husbands being snatched from the crying wives and crying children and taken to be beaten and taken and thrown into prison? Can you imagine the adversity that must have been to these brethren? But that's exactly what was happening. There's a lot of suffering, church. That had to be tough. I can't even imagine it, to be honest with you. I mean, it would just be like somebody coming in to one of your homes today and persecuting you and taking you and snatching you away from your loved ones, or and throwing you into prison. We can't imagine that. It's tough. But that's what Saul set out to do. He was going to go and he would murder them, and he would put them in prison, and he had the backing of the authorities. You know, when I lived in Niger, we were just a few hundred miles north of the Nigeria border. And right there with the Nigeria border of Cameroon, Nigeria, and Niger was a very, very large and concentrated presence of the Boko Haram. Boko Haram was just a vicious and wicked group of people. They were Islamist, the news that I got, even being over there, and the things they would do, they would go into villages and they would murder husbands in front of the kids and the wives, and they would take the wives for themselves and abuse them and keep them and captivate them and not let them go. And it was happening on a daily basis. They would go into whole villages, folks. I want to tell you, that's exactly what was taking place. Saul was bringing great suffering and persecution. But look with me, please. A word that you should underline in your Bible, if you make that a habit, that is in verse number 4. It says, therefore. Therefore.
In other words, because of this great wave of persecution being poured upon the local churches there, the New Testament church, the Bible says, therefore. That means by reason of that, this is what they did. And it says here that therefore, they that were scattered. There was a scattering abroad. That one word right there, that's one word. Were scattered abroad is one Greek word, and it means to be dispersed. It means to be put out. And that is so important for us to note, because that is what the persecution is going to bring. And that's point number two. We see the response to their persecution. Number one, we see the trial of their persecution. Number two, we see the response. What was their response? They went. They didn't fight the Lord. They said, okay, God is moving in on our lives, and He's bringing this persecution, and it was not a spirit of bitterness. It wasn't a woe is me, but they just let God have His way here, and they were scattered. They were motivated to go. God was going to bring the fire to help them to get out and to be propelled forward, and it says that they were scattered. I saw a statement earlier. Earlier this week. What doesn't challenge you will not change you. And these people needed to be challenged. They needed to be confronted. They needed to be helped and to move forward. And there's going to be a great changing in their hearts. They're going to go from hanging around in Jerusalem, and they're going to go unto Samaria. They're going to go unto Judea and unto the uttermost. But we see here, This scattering is by design, as we mentioned earlier. Can I say this? The devil's design was to silence the church. But it was God's design to scatter the church. Satan wanted to silence them, but God says, no, I'm going to scatter them and help them speak louder than they've ever spoken before. And can I give you another reminder along those lines, church? The devil never wins against God. Never. He never wins. He's the loser. And we, the quicker God's people can get a hold of that by biblical faith and submit to that truth, no matter what, I'm telling you, God will get glorified in our testimony of faith. We see that they were motivated to go, and they went. I believe the church could give a testimony here. You ever heard the phrase, down but not out? Down but not out? I don't have time here. I would take you. You mark this in your notes if you would, and go back and look at it later. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 8 through 10. Go and read that later. But that is given a testimony of Paul about being knocked down, but not knocked out. Praise God. God's people will get knocked down, but thank God we don't have to be knocked out. And you know, that's what I believe happened to this church here. They got knocked down from observing and witnessing what Brother Stephen had to go through in his martyrdom, even though we knew God moved in that. But they respond to saying, okay, there's great persecution. We're going to be down. We're down, but we're not out. I believe this reference was first started, down but not out, was given in the sport of boxing, where a boxer had been incapacitated by an opponent, but not knocked out officially. And maybe temporarily incapacitated, but not permanently defeated. I read this one article, and I've told you this before. I do enjoy boxing. I used to watch it with my dad. I don't get to watch it often, but I do like a good boxing match from time to time. But I had not known of this until I was doing some research for this message about a boxing match that took place in Paris, France, and on the April 17th, 1909. Sam McVay had Joe Jeanette down, get this, 27 times. He had knocked him down 27 times. Do you want to make a wild guess how many rounds these fellas went? 49. The boxing match was 3.5 hours long.
knock down, drag out. And they couldn't believe the spectators. It was simply amazing on the fight that was taking place. They called it the longest boxing match of the 20th century and one of the greatest marathons in boxing history. But do you know, even though Joe Jeanette was knocked down 27 times, you want to know who won that match? Joe Jeanette. Knocked down 27 times, but what Joe do? He got back up. And it's time for God's people to realize that when we do face this type of affliction for our faith, and when we do go through the fire, we may get knocked down, but thank God we don't have to stay down. And we see that they were scattered, and what they do in their scattering, church? Well, it tells us there in verse number 4 and 5. It says when they were scattered abroad, what does it say? They went everywhere doing what? Isn't that what your Bible says? Preaching what? The Word. Preaching the Word of God. They weren't preaching their message. They were preaching God's message. That's where the focus was. And that's what they were committed to doing. What does that word preach there? Let me clarify here. This is what they were saying. They were simply giving the good news. It motivated them as they were scattered to start announcing the good news. And by the way, ladies, this is where you can preach in this context. I don't believe a woman is qualified to be a pastor. I believe a woman is qualified to be used mightily of God. And I thank God for that in the local church. But I don't believe that a woman is qualified to be a pastor of a church. But I do believe that women in this context and ladies can proclaim the good news, the gospel. They can preach in this context. And I believe they were. I believe they were announcing the good news. And I don't believe they were making any apologies about it. Thank God they were announcing. But then it says there in verse number 5, then Philip. And this is where we're going to learn about Philip here in the next few weeks. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. That word preached there is a different Greek word. It carries the idea of he heralded. He cried it. He preached Christ. Hey, can I just say something here, real church? I just want to say something that's heavy on my heart that I want us to always know. No one can ever improve upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Listen, there are no gimmicks, no programs, no methods. Nothing in the local church will ever improve upon simple Bible preaching. You just can't. That's God's way. It's been the way since the book of Acts. It's the way today. Now, many brethren are tempted to go a different way and try all these other different flattery things and make that the main thing. But folks, as far as I'm the pastor of this church, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the main thing. They preached. They wanted to see people saved. People listened. Look at verse number 6. It says, and the people with one accord. That means they were together on this. Those folks over in Samaria who Jesus Christ had planted the seed years before got the gospel message. And it says the people with one accord gave heed. They gave heed. They listened unto the things that Philip spake about Christ, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What was taking place? We see a great moving of the Lord God. Listen, the church was battered and the church was scattered, but thank God the church was not shattered. Amen? It was still going. And I'm thankful that we can have that testimony today as a local church. There are times where this will take place when persecution will come. I believe that. But God will bless. And that's where I see in the last point this morning is the fruit of their persecution. I see, number one, the trial of their persecution. Number two, the response of their persecution. But then thirdly, I see the fruit of their persecution. This passage that we have read, folks, has begun. It began with great persecution and sadness. But guess what? This passage ends with great joy. I love that in verse 8. After all this has gone on, and all these things have been said, look what the Bible says. And there was great what? Joy. Joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. I believe a person can be distraught and perhaps down, but I do believe the joy can still be there. Because the joy is not in circumstances. Joy is in Jesus. Joy is not found in my circumstances. Joy and contentment is found in the person, the mighty God of Jesus Christ. He is the one. And I believe that these people had great joy because they found Christ. They found a great healing, not just their bodies and not just being delivered from demonic oppression and being possessed and possession, but they were freed from their sin. And I want to tell you, true and everlasting joy comes from knowing Christ. You know what happened here in this church, in this turning point? What was the turning point? The turning point was the persecution. It came about and it propelled them forward. What happened? They went out and they preached Christ. Yes, they had trials, and yes, they had them around them, but they went forward. It was a turning point. And as a result of this, there was fruit. Many people came to know Christ. Many people were helped. Last night in family devotions, sometimes I plan reading and sometimes I'll just flip to a passage, quite frankly. The kids, you know how the kids are, especially on Saturday nights, they get crazy, wound up, and you're lucky to get a half of a verse out sometimes. Well, last night we were able to get out a few verses and wasn't even planning. I just found a place in Luke and I came across this verse and I said, thank you, Lord. This goes right with what I was wanting to go this morning with this thought. This thing of joy in finding Christ. The 70 had been sent out. That was the apostles and other disciples had been sent out on a mission from Jesus Christ in Luke. That was to go and to help people, to deliver people from the demonic control and to heal them of their sicknesses and to preach the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God. They were going to preach, but listen, they came back with a raving report. Jesus! Oh, Jesus! You should have seen what we've seen. Your power is wonderful. It's magnificent. We saw people delivered. We saw people helped. It was amazing. It was miraculous. And listen to what Jesus said to these dear disciples. Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what he says. Behold, I can just imagine the voice of our Savior speaking to them. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, Jesus said, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's amazing. But look what he says in verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Do you hear what he's saying there? He says, yes, children, you will see my power. Yes, you will see me do mighty things. But children, never, ever, ever, ever lose the wonder of it all. That I have saved you and your names are written down in glory. Oh, my friends, that's what I believe the joy comes from, knowing Christ. We see a great turning point here, and we're going to continue to see God move through Samaria and to the uttermost as we go through this book. The tides are turning, and we see this. You know, folks, sometimes we just need a turning point, don't we? Sometimes we're all facing a turning point. We're all at different turning points, but in the context of this passage, the turning point was doing more about getting the good news out and about in our communities. And church, I believe that this church, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, needs a revival in having a greater burden for this community. I believe it, and I believe God will do it. If we will simply let Him work in our hearts and be in our place and going out and announcing the good news on our workplaces and, yes, our organized days of outreach. I believe that we need to understand that God will move us. He will propel us. And folks, we do not need a call. I have so much respect for a man who died in his 20s, giving his life for Christ to the Inca Indians. They're in South America, Jim Elliott. And he wrote in his journal one time, and I read this when I was a senior in Bible college, and I never forgot it, and I found it. He said this in his journal. He said, "Some don't feel called to share the gospel to their neighbors, to their coworkers, to their family members, or called to go to the mission field." And then he made this statement, and I believe he said it not pridefully or arrogantly. If you knew Jim's heart and he wrote, he was a very humble man of God. He was a servant of the Lord. But this is what he said. He said, "We don't need a call. We need a kick in the pants." And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. Sometimes that's exactly what we need. He said, "Who wants to step into an igloo?" He said, "The tombs themselves are not colder than some of the churches that I've been in." He said, "May God send us forth with the power of God on our lives." You see, sometimes we just need a turning point. Do you need a turning point in your life? Will you respond as these believers did? Let's get going for God. And know that He is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. May the Lord Jesus be honored through this church and your decision of obedience to start telling more people about Christ. To start being more eternally minded as God sends you forth in His power. And may more people in this community find the joy that we have in Christ as a result of us responding to God turning us towards them. Oh, may God help us to go out and get them and reach them and show them that Jesus is the way. Would you pray with me, please?